speak today on Jeremiah. I want to look at Jeremiah as a servant of God and see some of the costs that he had. And then I want to look also at our Lord Jesus Christ and see some parallels between Jeremiah and Jesus. Now, one of the problems with Jeremiah is that it seems to be a bit depressing at times. The book seems to be a bit negative. It doesn't always cheer you up the way it should, or the way you would like to be cheered up. And I'm afraid this is some of the problems we face. I remember once when I wrote an article about the Christian life and discipleship, I gave it to somebody to read. I always give things to people to check so that they can see some of my mistakes and they can have suggestions that I haven't seen myself. And when the person gave it back to me, he said, "Yes, well, I agree with what you've said, it's very good, but," he said, "can't you make it sound a bit more fun? Can't you make it sound a bit more exciting?" Some of the things we've been saying in these last couple of days about serving others instead of serving ourselves may sometimes give the impression that it's going to be a bit grim or a bit tough. It's not a lot of fun. But Jesus had a lot of fun. Jesus didn't serve himself, he served others. And as you look at his life, he seems to have been a person who enjoyed the company of other people. He got away by himself occasionally to be alone to pray, but most times he seems to have loved to have been with other people. He liked activity. He had a sense of humor. But at the same time, his life was oriented not around pleasing himself or doing what he wanted to do. It was oriented around doing what other people wanted to do. I was talking just recently with somebody about the work that my wife and I have been engaged in, and I was saying some of the things that I've said here about not living for ourselves, but turning our lives inside out, changing them around so that we are oriented towards other people. And the person said to me, he said, "It doesn't sound to be very fulfilling." And I said, "Not fulfilling." I said, "You are looking at the most fulfilled person in the world." Now, that was an exaggeration, of course. But it is largely true. We feel so fulfilled, we feel so happy, so contented. It is so rewarding to get ourselves out of ourselves and serving other people. I often say that I have very rarely met a selfish person who is happy. You do not find happiness by just looking after yourself. We live in a society where it's directed towards selfishness. All the advertising and all the pressures are towards looking after ourselves and making life better for ourselves, and that is going to bring happiness and contentment. We live in a society where people are more discontented than they've ever been, more selfish than they've ever been. Now, I want to look at Jeremiah and see that Jeremiah sometimes was very lonely because he was committed to serving God. The people in his country didn't see the way he saw things, and so often he was a man of disappointment and tears, but in the end, he was the one that God vindicated. He was the one that God said, "This man is my man," and he was the one who pleased God. Let me just tell you a bit about him. He lived about 600 years before Jesus. The nation Judah, where he ministered, was getting towards the end. The northern part of the kingdom Israel had already been conquered and taken into captivity because of the people's disobedience. Judah, capital Jerusalem, in the south, that was all that remained. Jeremiah started as a young man. I guess he was about 20 years of age when he started his ministry. And he had to bring a ministry to these people to say, "You are heading for judgment, and this nation is going to be destroyed, and the people of Babylon are going to come and destroy it and take you off into a foreign land as captives, unless you repent." Now, the people didn't like him for what he said. They accused him of being a traitor, of being a communist, of being something that they didn't like. They said, "You don't love your nation." They put him in jail. They threw stones at him. But he just kept on preaching the message God gave him. In the end, the nation was destroyed. But that was 40 years after Jeremiah started preaching. He started preaching as a man, let us say, in his early 20s. By the time he's in his early 60s, we have now got to the end of the nation. Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were taken off into captivity. So that is the background of this man. I'm not going to go through the whole book, just going to pick a few verses here and there to look at the temptations that he faced. One of the temptations he faced was to get away from it, just to give up on these people. I am tempted sometimes to feel the same way about the people in my locality, in my church sometimes, in my nation. You just get so frustrated and you think to yourself, I'm just going to go and do my own thing. They can all go to pot. They can do what they like. I'm sick and tired. I'm fed up. I've had enough. Let's just get away and leave them. They can suffer the consequences of their own laziness or selfishness. That's the temptation that Jeremiah faced. And so we start off in chapter 9, verse 1. He said, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, and I would weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He was heartbroken. And sometimes I'm heartbroken over the state of this nation where I live. Just seeing the whole thing falling to bits. The moral strength of the nation is gone. There seems to be no morality. There seems to be very little justice. There's very little mercy, very little generosity or kindness. It's consumed with consumerism and getting on for yourself. Oh, that I had, in verse 2, in the desert, a lodging place, a motel, a place that I could go and sleep for the night. And I could leave my people and go away from them. They're all adulterers, they're selfish, they're treacherous, I don't like them. It's good when you go to a motel. You can just go and sleep, and you get up in the morning and you walk out. You have no responsibilities. You don't have to make the bed. You don't have to clean the bath. You can just get up and walk out. At home, you can't do that because you've got to live in the house and other people live with you, and so you have to keep it tidy and clean. You have responsibility. But when you go to a motel, you pay your money and go. He said, I wish it was like that, where I could just get away from this, go into a lodging somewhere out in the desert. I could leave my people and they could get on as best they can. And sometimes I feel like that. And sometimes you may feel like that when you're so frustrated at trying to serve others and then you just find that others are not responding. And you think to yourself, let me give it away. I'm just going to look after number one. I'm just going to do what I want to do and they can all do what they like. That was the temptation. But let's go across to chapter 20, verse 9. If we are true Christians and we try to do that sort of thing, very quickly we will find that we are still not satisfied. Many times my wife and I have been tempted to just give up on some of these people. But you know that wouldn't satisfy you. Opting for the life of selfishness instead of the life of serving others, it won't bring you satisfaction. And deep in my heart I know it won't. And so although I'm frustrated sometimes, no, I'm going to go back and I'm going to persevere at serving these people. Sometimes you serve them and you get no thanks. Sometimes you think these people should respond with gratitude and sometimes they treat you like dirt. Well, they did that to Jesus. They did it to Jeremiah. The temptation is, let me give it away and look after myself. But then something inside you says, no, you can't do that. Go back and keep on giving out my love and my message to other people. Jeremiah was a preacher, and he got frustrated and disappointed with his preaching in verse 9 of chapter 20. So he says, I'm not going to mention him anymore. If I say to myself, I won't mention his name, I won't speak anymore in his name, I'm going to shut up, I'm going to go home and listen to some music and watch the telly. But there's something inside my heart, he says in verse 9. It's like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I cannot hold it in. I cannot hold it. I must go. If we're true servants of Jesus, that is the way we will feel. We can't retreat into our own selfish world. The love of Christ constrains us, and we still must go out. Now, he went out and he kept on serving, but he was accused of being a traitor because he said, if you don't submit, the Babylonians are going to conquer you. There's no sense trying to resist the Babylonians. They are God's judgment sent upon you. And they said, oh, you're pro-Babylonian. You're a traitor to us. Sometimes if you stand out against the sins of the nation, you'll be accused of things. Sometimes I've been accused of being something on the left of politics. Other times I'm accused of being on the right of politics. Other times I'm accused of something else. Because I'm trying to take a stand on what is right. And of course, most people are following what their political party happens to follow. I find myself often out of step with many people. It may be better to remain ignorant, not to have an opinion, just to sit home like a, they call them a couch potato. You sit on the couch like a potato and you watch the telly, and that's all you do, and you have no brain, and you don't think, and you don't get any opinions, and you think, well, at least that way I don't get into arguments and I don't make enemies. Like Jeremiah, let's get away from it all. But if we're Christians, we can't live like that. We've got to be involved, and we've got to run the risk of being treated the way Jeremiah was treated. And suddenly, sometimes, you'll find yourself very lonely. Even in church sometimes, you can be very lonely. If everybody's doing a certain thing, and you see something that is a bit radical or it's a little bit different, you may find that it's very lonely to take a stand on righteousness or truth or on something that you feel strongly about. Jeremiah took this stand. He said on one occasion, run through the streets of Jerusalem, look through all the squares, look through all the parks, and see if you can find anybody who does justice and truth. But I couldn't find anybody, he says, because the people were not interested in those things. From the least to the greatest, they are all greedy for unjust gain. Even the prophet, even the priest, they all deal falsely. No one shared his ideals. He was unpopular, because here was a man that was going off different from the way the general populace was going. And so he was unpopular. You get accused of being a Jesus freak, or you'll get accused of being a religious fanatic, or you'll be accused of being something else. And Jeremiah, poor old Jeremiah, he was accused. Look over at chapter 15. You'll see some things there. He's having a complaint here in verse 10. Oh, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I haven't lent, nor have I borrowed, and yet they all curse me. People who lend money are not popular. In some of the countries I visit, there are people called money lenders, and they lend money at a very expensive interest, 10% per week, or 10% per month, which is 120% per year, which is very expensive interest. People hate money lenders, because these money lenders, they get everybody into their power. Jeremiah says, I haven't been a money lender, but they hate me, as if I am. But then he said, I haven't borrowed either. We don't like people who are always borrowing. Some people are always borrowing. Can you give me some money? The next week, oh, can you give me some more money? Jeremiah said, I haven't been a lender, I haven't been a borrower. They still hate me. No matter what you do, you can't win. He said, if I hadn't prayed for this people, okay, I will accept their hatred and opposition. The point is, I have prayed for them. I have made sacrifices for them. I have denied myself my own pleasure so that I can serve these people. And they still hate me. So be it, Lord, if I have not prayed to you for their good, if I have not pleaded with you on behalf of the enemy in the time of trouble. But I have prayed for them. Oh, verse 12, who can break iron or bronze? These people, they are as tough as iron. They are as tough as bronze. They are like rock. You cannot do anything with them. I try to serve them, and yet they hate me. I pray for them, and they still hate me. It seems that I'm getting nowhere in my service for those who are tough like these people. Christians who step out for God will sometimes feel like Jeremiah. And if you take a radical change in your life to completely reshape it, as we're going to talk about in one of those elective questions this afternoon, to reshape it, a radical change, to adopt discipleship the way Jesus Christ taught it, then you're going to find sometimes you're out on your own. Many people are lonely. People who are leaders, they're often lonely because there's nobody to go with them. Sometimes they're accused of being bad things. I can remember back in the 1950s, Martin Luther King, all the mainstream Western countries looked upon him as being a communist and all sorts of things that he shouldn't have been. But now, of course, 50 years later, we look back and he's now a hero. one of the great heroes of equality for the African Americans and so forth. But at the beginning, when he stepped out, he was accused of being all things bad and evil. To be a reformer, to be a leader, to take a radical step, to step out in the name of righteousness and truth and justice and equality, sometimes it's going to leave you very lonely. And that was the trouble with Jeremiah. He was out by himself. But it says in the book of Hebrews, although you don't see anybody else in front of you because you're the leader taking this lead into a new path, they persevered because they saw him who is invisible, God. The focus was on God, and they were kept going as a result. Some of us, like me, we're lucky that we've got a wife to share our complaints. And she's got a husband that she can share her issues with. But Jeremiah didn't have any wife. You read the story through, you find he was a bachelor. No wife, no children. And so he had very few people he could confide in. You read another part that the people of his own village, of his own family, rejected him. On one occasion, he tried to buy a piece of land from a relative, and the relative ripped him off. It seems that no matter what he did, he was always there by himself. Even his own family and friends and villagers, they all seemed to be opposed to him. Yet he just kept on going, and he prayed, and he committed his way to God. Just look a bit further down in chapter 15, verse 16. He says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and they became to me a joy and a delight in my heart." It's wonderful when you go to serve God. You've been motivated by something, a challenge of the example of Christ, or somebody who's spoken to you or preached to you, or the Word of God has done something to you. And so you get enthusiastic like Jeremiah in verse 16. The words of God are now a joy to your heart. And I'm going to go out there now, and I'm going to commit myself to serving people in my community. I'm going to get less selfish, and I'm going to get more open. I'm going to make friends with people I don't know. I'm going to serve people who are in need in my street. I've never been interested in them before, but now because I'm serving Christ, I'm going to go and find ways of helping those people who are in some way in need. There are people around the world that I couldn't care about. I'm going to start caring about these people. Here we are living in a country that is overflowing with excess. And most of the world, they cannot even get fresh water, or they cannot get a proper food, or cannot get education, or they cannot get the basic things. I'm going to do something about changing my life to stop serving myself and start serving these people. And when you start, you're full of enthusiasm, as Jeremiah was. I ate your words, and they were a joy to my heart. But he found that not many people shared his enthusiasm. You move down to verse 17, and he says, "I didn't sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice when they still hate me. When all the rest of them were there watching the TV, I was in my room reading my Bible. When they were all out in the field playing football, I was home praying and fasting. And what reward did I get? They just laughed at me. They accused me. I didn't sit," verse 17, "I didn't sit in the company of merrymakers. I didn't rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. You fill me with indignation, but all I've got is pain. Oh, why is my pain unceasing? My wound incurable. Oh God," he said, "it's so bad." And so here you have this sense of loneliness, sense of desertion that this man is suffering. But he didn't leave his people. He didn't go and opt out of society. He was part of this people, and so he stayed with them, no matter what it cost. Chapter 40, verses 4 to 6. When the final judgment has come, and the Babylonians finally have come in and destroyed Jerusalem, the Babylonian leaders were sympathetic to Jeremiah because he had always told the people they would be better to surrender to Babylon than to fight against them. And so the Babylonians thought that when they finally conquered Jerusalem and they captured Jeremiah, they thought they would be kind to him because they thought he was pro-Babylon. And they gave him the choice here in verses 4 to 6. They said, if it is good to you, you can come with us to Babylon and we'll look after you. We'll give you a pension. We'll give you a government car. We'll give you a nice villa that you could live in, swimming pool, and you could live in comfort. If you stay here, you're going to be left with your people. They're going to suffer. There's going to be all sorts of calamities upon them. And what did Jeremiah do? He said, I am going to stay with my people. Because the Babylonians didn't take everybody into captivity. They left the riffraff, the poor people, those they didn't want, they left them back in Jerusalem because they were no use to them. And Jeremiah said, I am not going to desert my people. Thank you for the offer of the car and the swimming pool and the air-conditioned house, but I am not going to take it. And so he sticks with his people. He is still a citizen of Jerusalem. He still loves his people. Let me just make a comment here about the difference between being a patriot and being a nationalist. In my understanding, a patriot is a person who loves his country in the sense that he wants everybody in his country to have the same sorts of advantages that he has. He wants to do for his country what he wants people to do for him. Jeremiah loved his country. But most people are not patriots. They don't love their country. They are nationalists, meaning they love their country to be first. I'll just give you an example out of Australia. We lose the Davis Cup final and everybody's walking around as if this is the collapse of Western civilization, as if something terrible has happened. We only lost a tennis match. We didn't make the playoffs for the World Cup in soccer. Oh, what a national disaster. I couldn't really care less about these things. This is nationalism, flying the flag and saying Jerusalem for the Jews, Australia for the Aussies, and all of this sort of stuff. Oi, 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 or whatever it is. That is nationalism. But the people who are doing that don't necessarily love their country. What do they spend on the Melbourne Cup? I forget the figure, but it was on the news. $170 million people gambled on one horse race in one day, and they were proud of it. I'd be ashamed of it, but they were proud of it. Yeah, we're great. Aussie, Aussie, Aussie. Oi, oi, oi. $180 million spent on a horse race. The whole country is falling to pieces. There are poor people. There are refugees. There are people that are suffering, and nobody cares about them. All they're caring about is this flying the flag. We see the moral standards disappear. We see greed and corruption taking over. Self-indulgence is what is at the heart of everything. And most people are quite content to go along with it. Even though the nation is falling apart morally and spiritually and religiously. But they don't love their nation. All they love is what they can get out of it. So they're not really patriots, they're nationalists. Now, Jeremiah was not a nationalist. He didn't go around saying, Jerusalem for the Jews, let's fly the Jewish flag and cheer. He loved his nation. He was the one man who did love his nation. He wept because he saw where it was going. Now that's what I'm saying. We should love our nation to the extent that we see where it's going. And whether we win a football match or a tennis match or an argument at the United Nations, these things are not really important. We want to be hooked on real love for people. Not simply nationalism, which has created half the problems in the world today. Truth, justice, welfare for people. Most of our citizens are not concerned about truth or justice or welfare. They're concerned about what they're going to get. But if we really love righteousness, then we will be concerned about truth and justice and welfare for all citizens, regardless of background, race, nationality, status, qualifications, education, or anything else. We will want these benefits for everybody without distinction. That is what I call a true love for the nation. That's what Jeremiah had. That's what you and I should have. And if we have it, we will be going out there and seeing what we can do to serve people. We'll feel the burden of their sins as if they are our sins. That's what Jeremiah felt. Just go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 7. Though their iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against you. Jeremiah is confessing the sins of his nation. Now Jeremiah himself was a righteous man. He was not guilty of all these backsliding sins, but he was part of a nation. And if he's part of the nation, then he has to accept that for better or for worse, he is identified with them. Now what happens in this country, where I live, is that when anything happens that is good, we say, we did it. We beat the South Africans at cricket. We beat somebody else at swimming. We won so many gold medals at the World Cup or the World Championships. We did this. But when we lose, we say, what a useless team that was. Why did they select all those old guys to play for us? They've all had it. You see, when we lose, it's they lost. But when we win, it's we won. That is the heart of man that is very deceitful. And so when it comes to national repentance, people say, oh yes, our forebears, our forefathers did all these bad things to the Aborigines. But we wouldn't do that. But you never know what you would do. Have you ever seen pictures on the TV where there's been an earthquake or a fire, and all of a sudden all these good citizens are running off with TVs under their arms and videos under their arms, looting the shops because law and order has broken down, and then good, obedient citizens suddenly become thieves? We wouldn't do what Hitler did. But if we were living under Hitler, it's very interesting to see what the people under Hitler did do. Jesus said to the people of his day, he said, you build all these tombs to honour the prophets, because the prophets had been murdered by the people in their time. And they say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have murdered the prophets. You hypocrites, he said, you would do the very same. And he was correct, because only a very short time afterwards they did exactly the same to him. They said, we would not have done what our fathers did. But when the time came, they did exactly the same as their fathers did. We have to realize that Jeremiah was a good man, but he realized he had to identify with the sins of the nation and confess them. If you read through the Bible, you find that Moses did the same. Ezra did the same. Nehemiah, Daniel. Read Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 9. All chapter 9s. Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel. Here again in Jeremiah. Each one of those men confessed the sins of the nation, even though they personally were not guilty of those sins. But there is a danger about national repentance, and that is that we repent of other people's sins. Now I'm sure that many people who are saying we should have national apology for what was done to the Aborigines, they are saying our forebears were very bad. They want to confess the sins of somebody else. Oh, it's very easy to confess the sins of somebody else. But those same people, if they have Aborigines living in the same street, I wonder how they behave towards them. We can confess the sins of other people very easily and not realize that we ourselves have within us the same sorts of problems. So all of us, no matter what nation we come from, we have to realize that if we're going to serve our nation, we are going to find good things and bad things. We can't simply take the good things and skite about them and then say, but the bad things, we wouldn't do that. We have to be like Jeremiah and realize that God's righteousness needs to be applied. Let's just move over to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, because we find that Jesus had many similarities to Jeremiah. Now, when they wanted to know who Jesus was, some people were not quite sure. Some thought he was Elijah the prophet. Some thought he was somebody else. And some people in chapter 16 verse 14, some people actually thought he was Jeremiah. So that tells us that there was something in the life of Jesus that was very similar to the life of Jeremiah. Jesus had to put up with misunderstanding and hatred and spite, as did Jeremiah. Jesus, I'm sure, felt the same temptation as Jeremiah sometimes felt. Get away from it all. Why waste your time with these stubborn people? Do you remember, it's in the next chapter, actually in chapter 17, Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took with him his three closest disciples. There he was transfigured, and he had a wonderful experience on the mountain. Then he came down from the mountain, and he met the other nine disciples, and they were trying to heal a boy who had some epileptic type problem, and they couldn't do it. When you come to chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you? How long have I got to put up with you? Bring him here and I'll fix him up." Jesus must have been so frustrated that he was living among people who simply could not identify with him. They couldn't understand what he was doing. And here he is saying to himself, how much longer do I have to put up with this sort of ignorance and unbelief? That was the sort of thing Jeremiah faced. It's the sort of temptation Jesus faced. It's the sort of temptation you and I will face. How long do we have to put up with it? Let's just get away and leave them to themselves. But Jesus loved his nation. But like Jeremiah, he condemned its sin. He served his people. Nothing was too much trouble for him. Sometimes the disciples would say, "Send the crowd away. We're so busy. Let's have a rest." And Jesus says, "No, bring them to me. They're hungry. Let's feed them. They need some medical attention. Let's heal them." He served people. He loved people. But he wasn't a nationalist. And like Jeremiah, he said, this nation has no special privileges from God. And if it sins, it is going to be destroyed. And they hated him for saying that. Go across to chapter 23. He loved his nation. He was a true patriot. But he was not a nationalist freak. He was not cheering and saying, Jerusalem for the Jews, regardless. He was saying Jerusalem will be destroyed and the Jews will be killed because of their sin unless they repent. If you look at verse 29, this is the verse I referred to just a moment ago. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of these innocent men. Oh, thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you snakes, you brood of snakes. He goes on saying to these people, not only have you killed them, but in verse 34, you're going to kill also me. We've sent to you all sorts of people, and you're going to fill up the injustice of your forefathers so that upon you will come the blood of all the righteous men from Old Testament times through to the present. Down to verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He weeps. You kill the prophets. You stone the people that are sent to you. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under the wing, but you would not. And so your house is now forsaken and desolate. And you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You have brought this judgment upon yourself, and there is no escaping it. You've rejected the only Savior, and there will be no salvation until you change. You see, the doomed people felt nothing. The doomed people of Jeremiah's day, they felt nothing. They just went around enjoying themselves. The doomed people of Jesus' day felt nothing. They went around enjoying themselves. And the people of our society here, I believe the whole of Western society is doomed. I believe that there is a heavy judgment going to fall upon those who have ripped off the world and who've lived in luxury and wasted money. They waste money on all sorts of things. All the competitions for greed that we have on our TV. Competitions based on greed and covetousness. People wasting millions of dollars on cosmetic surgery to make themselves look better this way and that. And other people can't even buy aspirin. They can't even get worm medicine in so many of the countries. And you think to yourself, there must be some terrible judgment falling upon people who can immerse themselves in such self-indulgence, while the majority of people can't even get the basics. But the people don't feel it. The days of Jeremiah, Jerusalem was doomed. In the days of Jesus, Jerusalem was doomed. In our day, it looks to me as if our society is doomed. But most people, they don't care. But the one person who loved the nation, Jeremiah, he felt the nation's sins as if they were his own. The one person who loved the nation, Jesus, he felt the nation's sins as if they were his own. And eventually he died for those sins. And we, if we're identified with Jesus, we're going to feel the injustice of this world burning into our souls. And we'll want to do something about it, to serve other people and to tip ourselves out of ourselves and change ourselves so that we go and try to help those who need such help. Satan tempted Jesus not to go to the cross, even put the words in the mouth of one of the disciples, "Lord, we won't let them crucify you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. I know that I've committed myself to a course of serving others, that in the end I am going to have to lay down my life. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, he came to serve, and in the end he's going to have to give his life. Satan, don't you turn me away from that. I'm going to pursue this to the bitter end." He set his face as a flint, it says, and he went to Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was going to befall him there. But that is the price. Now, it sounds grim when you say it, but it's the reality. Believe me, Jesus really did speak the truth. He did know what he was talking about when he said, as we read yesterday, "If you keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you are prepared to lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will find it." The most fulfilled people in the world are those who have renounced their right to themselves in order to serve others and to serve Christ. Sometimes you may, like Jeremiah, like Jesus, feel as if you are left alone. Jesus felt that way sometimes. This is what he said in chapter 16 of John, verse 32. "The hour is coming, indeed it has already come, when you will be scattered, every man to his home, and you will leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And if you sometimes feel that you're going out at a tangent, you're going out on a limb, you're going out in a different direction from other people, you may feel that you're left alone. But you're not alone. The Father is with you. Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. He never leaves us alone. He never has, and he never will.